Good people, grace and peace are indeed yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, what comes to mind when you think of an heir? You're probably picturing someone who inherited a great fortune or a noble title or even a crown. Maybe you're thinking of Meghan Markle right now. Words like pampered and aloof might be pinging, or hemophilia. This morning, I'm going to tell you that you are, each one of you, heirs, and that is great news. When I was one-third my current age, more than twice as foolish, and less than half the man I am today in terms of water displacement, I was on vacation with my family, visiting some very close friends. The father in that family, whom I consider in a non-legally binding way like a godfather to me, had inherited a good family business and made it even better. He was, in my boyish mind, the big boss man, and I had, it turns out, an immature understanding of what that meant. I remember one day we were all planning some outing, probably on the lake, and he was unable to join us. He would meet us later, he said. He had to go into work. We were on the cusp of a holiday weekend, and so I asked him, "Hey, you own the place. Why do you have to go in?" And he answered, "It is because I own the place that I must go in." He went on to explain that, among other things, he couldn't very well expect his employees to show up and offer their time if he wasn't willing to do the same. And it was important that he go in to encourage them and thank them. I'm sure he does not remember this exchange. It happened as he was grabbing his keys and heading out the door, and it probably meant nothing to him. But here we are some 25 years later, and I remember it like yesterday. For two reasons, I think. It was one of those sort of painful, sort of precious mirror moments in life where I realized, I think I might be kind of obnoxious. And hopefully it nudged me in a sweeter direction. And two, it totally transformed my understanding of what it meant to be the boss, to be an owner, to be an heir. There is, of course, power that comes with inheritance and ownership, but not a power to be lorded over the people around you, not a power used to dominate. It's a power to be used graciously and generously on behalf of others. The author of our scripture this morning recalls a time when we were all foolish. And even though he uses the past tense as if that time were over and done, I think it's a foolishness we never outgrow. One we're liable to fall into again and again and again. It is the foolishness of thinking we might come to deserve God's love and mercy through our own impressive efforts. Instead, we are reminded here in our reading this morning from the third chapter of Titus that we are heirs. You have received God's mercy from Christ, whose death passed that inheritance to all of us. And you're in the will, as these babies soon will be, not as a reward for your hard work, but because you are a child of God, and there is nothing you can do to make yourself more or less deserving of that identity. It is simply and forever yours. So here's the rub. How are we to live as heirs? Should we spoil ourselves, take it easy, kick our feet up and let everyone else work themselves silly while we party hard? Or should we congratulate ourselves, exalt ourselves up on our nice high horses from which we can conveniently judge others? This is something Paul deals with repeatedly in his letters to the congregations of the early Christian church. How should we live in light of the radical forgiveness we enjoy? He famously asked in Romans 6, should we continue to sin more and more, so that God's grace may be more and more abundant? His answer was no. In Philippians, he encouraged all those who were comforted by the promise of Christ, as I hope you are comforted by the promise of Christ, to imitate Christ, who took his status as the Son of God, not as something to be flaunted or brandished that would get him past velvet ropes and into VIP rooms, but as a call to a life of absolute service and faithfulness, even unto death. This is what Titus is all about. What do we do as Christians? How should we live? Does the gospel make that question irrelevant? If I'm saved because of what Christ did, who cares what I do? Well, I'll tell you who cares. All the people who have to live with me. My wife cares very much. We have daily conferences about the way I'm living and what I should be doing. My kids care. My neighbors care. The people driving on the roads with me care. Pastor Cieslik cares, like, a lot. And God cares. Not because God is watching my stock rise and fall, waiting to see where I'll be bound, but because God created all these people around me, too. It turns out, this comes as a shock, I'm not God's only most number one special boy, as much as my mother might disagree with that. And God, like any loving parent, wants to see the kids caring for each other. So this is the author's advice to Titus and his church. The gospel does not make irrelevant the question, how are we to live? It answers that question. Why do we have to do anything if we're heirs of God's mercy? Ah, it is precisely because we are heirs of God's mercy that we must do everything we can for others. With full trust in Christ to justify us and save us, we are set free to devote ourselves to doing what is good for our neighbors, with no concern for ourselves, purely out of love for them and obedience and gratitude to God. Thanks be to God. Amen.